I'm ahead of myself. I need to say good morning, everybody. All right, so today you're going to need a pen. Now, Cheryl's kindly walked up the back to get you all a pen. So if you need a pen, they will go around, grab one. You're going to need them a little bit later on in our service. I don't know if you remember this, but a little while ago we talked about the Christmas Day truce, a truce that took place during World War I. For those who weren't here, this is what happened. In the Christmas of 1914, on and around Christmas Day, the sounds of rifles firing and shells exploding faded in a number of places along the Western Front in favour of a holiday celebration in the trenches. Gestures of goodwill, I should say, happened between enemies. It started on Christmas Eve. Many German and British soldiers and troops sang Christmas carols to each other across the enemy lines. At a certain point, the Allied soldiers said they even heard a brass band joining the Germans in their joyous singing. At the light of dawn on Christmas Day, some German soldiers emerged from their trenches and approached the Allied lines across the area known as No Man's Land, calling out Merry Christmas in their enemy's native tongue. At first, the Allied soldiers feared that this was a trick, but seeing the Germans unarmed, they climbed out of their trenches, shook hands with the enemy soldiers. The men exchanged presents of cigarettes and plum puddings. They sang Christmas carols and other songs. There is even a documented case of soldiers from two opposite sides breaking out in a good-natured game of soccer. There's more to this story, of course. Did you know, actually, this truce in many places went on for weeks? That the soldiers who had been shot and killed in No Man's Land had their bodies collected and buried during this time. It was only when the German troops were relieved by another platoon that the fighting started again. There's documentation of authorities who were incensed that the soldiers had been friendly, I'm not going to try and say that other word now, with the enemy. They were disgusted that there was an outbreak of peace during this war. Today is Remembrance Day. Have you ever had one of those weeks where everything sort of seems to point in one direction? I mean, I was playing a game, one of those word games, and the answer was Remembrance Day. I opened up my Facebook page, and we'll talk about this a little bit more, and saw Lachlan graduated Naval Academy. And then I looked at the calendar, and it was the 11th of the 11th this Sunday. I remember being a kid in primary school, and the 11th of the 11th at 11 a.m., the whole school would stand in silence. I remember being a worker in Big W. On the 11th, at 11, there was an announcement over the PA to observe a minute's silence. The last post was played. Silence was observed. You are most likely like me and have similar sort of memories. But you're probably also like me and countless other people who are so familiar with stories of war through schools, televisions, internet, video games. Actually, this is another pointer, I should say. I had a conversation this week about how as a child I used to play with G.I. Joes. Some of you are sitting there going, what's a G.I. Joe? Little figures with guns. It was exciting. Me and my friend would be in the backyard reimagining war as these guys with machine guns would come in. Me and Troy in the backyard making these elaborate war sagas in a 3-inch scale. We are bombarded with images and sounds and stories of war. And the truth is that we can become numb to them. So today I want to take some time and do something a little bit un-Baptist and remember those who have fought for us. It's un-Baptist because we don't usually take time in our services besides today to think about this. Today we remember those who fought in war. Some of those wars that we don't know all the details and the backgrounds and circumstances. However, looking beyond the reasons for war and the political arguments out of which many wars have arisen, we need to recognize the ordinary people who fought, who were and are wounded, and who have, and well, no, just have, died in war. These people give their lives for their country, often in the hope that by doing so they will preserve our way of life. But this isn't a new phenomenon. The battles of Israel are seen in the Old Testament show us that there is a history of war. Israel fought to secure the land that God had promised to them. So we remember back then, and we remember to wars and conflicts most recently seen around the world. We think of soldiers who have shown bravery and grace and compassion in the midst of some of the most horrific events anyone could ever have witnessed. It's these people that we remember today, their bravery and their sacrifice. Of these people is what we give glory to God for. Warren touched on it in his prayer. We live in a world that has fallen. And this fallen world means that we have wars and conflict. And these wars and conflict are a blight on God's creation. But what the Bible does also do, it's got prophets like Micah and Isaiah who look forward to a time when fighting will cease because God is living and dwelling with his people. Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5 show us a time when there will be no need for weapons. It gives us hope and assurance to those of us who are suffering. Well, maybe I shouldn't say us. Maybe I should say those. Revelation 21:1-4 reminds us that when God establishes his kingdom for eternity, there will be no fighting or war. That he will wipe away all tears from their eyes. There will be no more death, suffering, crying, and pain. For these things have gone and have passed forever. I was shocked this week as I was researching for this. I came across an article from the Daily Mirror, that UK newspaper. They listed 22 countries that are currently dealing with military conflicts or that are just on the verge of one breaking out. 22 countries, 22 places. Just one wrong move, one miscalculated step by a local commander, one coming too close to enemy forces could push one side over the edge unintentionally. And it could go so badly wrong. the violence could escalate with ferocity and speed like never seen before. Some of these we may have heard of, others we have not. But countries like Syria and Mexico and Mali and Afghanistan and Yemen, the East China Sea, the South China Sea, North Korea, Iraq, the Kurds people, Lebanon, Libya, the Democratic Republic of Congo, Somalia, India, Palestine, South Sudan, Egypt, the Central African Republic, Ukraine and Nigeria are all in a state of heightened awareness where war and military conflict could happen. And why it's not at Australia's door, why we're not worried about it, there are millions around our world who are sitting with threat of conflict. So we must not be ignorant that war is around us. So today is not just a day where we remember those who have done what they have done for us, but we think of those men and women who are actively, currently part of our military forces. For those of you who know Lachlan, you know that one of his dreams for the longest time was to join the Navy. This week, he graduated from the Naval Academy. So today we pray for Lachlan as well and those who are also serving in combat. We pray for those in our country who have come back from war or peacekeeping with traumatic experiences and memories. We pray for those who have been injured both physically and mentally. Today is a day of remembering. I came across this story and I wanted to read it to you. It's about a man called Harry Patch. Harry was born in 1898. When this story was written, he was one of the few remaining survivors of the First World War. When this was written, he was the last surviving British soldier to serve in Belgium or France, in the lines of trenches known as the Western Front. He was a private in the Duke of Cornwall's Light Infantry and thawed at the Third Battle of Ypres. After the war, he became a plumber and during World War II, a fireman. Throughout all of his time, Harry did not speak about his experience in the trenches during the First World War. It was only when he reached 100 years old that he started to tell his story. And like so many others who took place, the war was a distant but horrific memory and too painful to relive. An old song of the time goes, "And when they ask us how dangerous it was, we'll never tell them. No, we will never tell them." In November 2004, at the age of 106, Harry went back to the battlefields in Belgium and was introduced to the 108-year-old German Charles Colts, who had fought for the German army in the Battle of Passchendaele. Their meeting was warm. They exchanged gifts. Patch said, "I was a little bit doubtful before meeting a German soldier. However, this was a nice gentleman. He is for a all united Europe and for peace. And so am I." Times of war created such crisis and bring such instability and sadness and grief to the countries involved. The soldiers who are fighting are sometimes unsure of the real reason for the war, not fully comprehending why they have to fight. Why do they have to kill soldiers from another army? War is nearly always declared by governments in the case of some international conflicts, or by powerful factions in the case of civil wars. Ordinary people like Harry Patch, like thousands of other people living in refugee camps in Darfur and Chad, thanks to conflicts in the Sudan. Ordinary people who have been displaced, who live in a place called Nauru, caught up in the middle of war and bloodshed. Harry goes on to say, "Why should the British government call me up and take me to a battlefield to shoot a man I never know, whose language I couldn't speak? All those lives lost for a war finished over a table." Now, what's the sense in that? It's just an argument between two governments. I don't think it's possible to explain the bond that is forged between soldiers in the trenches and his fellow soldiers. There you all are. No matter what your life was in civvy streets, you're covered in lice, desperately hungry, eking out small treats, the ounce of tobacco, the biscuit. You relied on him and he relied on you, never really thinking that it was just the same for those guys across the way in the enemy trenches. History tells us it was, and it was every bit as bad. One of the ideas that I gravitate towards is the idea that the Bible does more than just tell us about who God is. It also talks to us about who we are. Themes and issues that we read about in biblical stories are the same themes and issue that we experience today. We read in the Bible of nations that are afraid of their neighbor because of military might. It was true. It was true for Israel and Judah, to the cities which Micah was prophesying. The leaders of two countries who had disobeyed God and led their nations away from him. Some for personal ambition or a different reason. War would be forced on these countries because of the actions of their leaders. Commentators will point out that Micah is a strange mixture of doom and hope in his prophecy, both death and destruction and hope for restoration and promise. This was Micah's hope, and this was ours, from Micah chapter 4. He will judge between many people. He will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. He will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. In this, we have a picture where God is finally fully worshipped for who he is. And people obey him. War will end. There'll be no need for weapons. So before I said you need a pen. Now, if you've got your bulletin, I want you to open it up. You'll see something really weird. There is a picture of a gun. No, we're not playing a giant game of Clue. I wanted to ask someone who had a gun if we could take it and turn it into a plowshare, but I thought that's probably not going to go very well, is it, James? But here's what I want you to do. I want you to take this picture. I want you to draw on it, to doodle, to change it into something else. Sort of a symbol, if you will. Sure, we might not be able to grab a physical gun at the moment and beat it into plowshares, but there will come a day when God will do it. So as we continue to talk, feel free to draw, to scribble, to do whatever you would like. It's a chance to change it, like Micah suggested that we do. In a little while, we're also going to pray. Pray for that day when that Micah was talking about, when God will sort out all the fighting and disagreements, and all the instruments of war will be, instead of used to hurt people, will be used to provide for people. A time when fear, confusion, and killing will cease. Jesus goes on to say in the words of Matthew 5, 3 to 10, that this time has not yet come, that not everyone obeys God's laws and worships him at the moment. People still grieve, are treated badly for doing right, are in the need of being shown mercy and desiring a time of peace. Throughout his ministry, Jesus said and did many things that challenged the accepted way of doing things. He placed a great emphasis on serving others rather than being served. He made great efforts to reach out to the outcasts of society, valuing those who were deemed worthless. These verses are the essence of Jesus. Being merciful, obeying God, being humble and pure, and making peace. If we were all like Jesus, if we all valued the outcasts, those who are considered worthless or different, if we were like Jesus in those situations, then war and fighting would fade away. Sadly, we are not all like Jesus. We live in a world that is full of sin, so conflict continues. But my friends, one day there will be a new. Revelation 21, 1 to 4. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. He will deal with them. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more mourning or death or crying or pain, for the old things have gone and have passed away." My friends, we yearn for that time. Until that time comes, let us do all that we can to seek peace, mercy, and grace for those who deserve it most. Until that time, let us be like that classical poem written by Francis of Assisi. "Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console. To be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is the giving that we receive, and it's the pardoning that we are pardoned. And it is in dying that we are born into eternal life. Amen. So here's what I'd like to do to finish. At 11 o'clock, we might be distracted. We might be enjoying a cup of coffee, a tea, talking to a child or each other. So I'd like to take this time now to stand and do our moment of silence and remembrance. Also in the bulletin, you do have this here, a small slip of paper with the poppy on the front and lines. I invite you to write a prayer for peace. Maybe a prayer for someone that you know who is currently serving or someone who has served. Maybe instead of praying for those, you want to pray for people who have been displaced due to war, those who are refugees. And if you write those prayers, we invite you in a moment to come and take communion, to bring your prayer forward, to grab some blue tack, white tack, whatever you want to call it, and attach it to our wall.